Got your belly full from lunch and had a good time to, or a good rest this afternoon. I know I did. And I know some others of you had a, got your belly full, but I was with you. Now, I've had a good day today. If I asked you a question, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I'm not going to ask for you to raise your hands, but if I asked you, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Could you say, yes, I am a disciple? And I hope that each and every person here would be able to say that, but let's ask ourselves tonight what that really means. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, and we'll look at Matthew's account here, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice Jesus tells those disciples, those apostles, you go out and you make more disciples. And let me ask you a question, are you doing that? Have you been made a disciple? To make a disciple is the goal of evangelizing the gospel of Christ. That's what Jesus said. Go make disciples. Take this message that I've given you and make disciples. So again, we ask the question, are you a disciple? Are you going and making disciples? Can you honestly say, yes, Brother Jeff, I am a disciple? You know, maybe you're here, and I don't see any visitors, but maybe you're here tonight and you think, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That doesn't necessarily make you a disciple. You might even be one that attends church every time the doors are open, and we can count on you like clockwork to be in your pew. But is that what it means to be a disciple of Christ? The purpose of this study is to help us have a clear understanding of what is involved in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's begin, as I like to do, with the definition. The definition of discipleship, when you look at the word disciple, it literally means a learner, somebody that's learning. So let me ask you a question, and again, I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you have learned everything that Jesus wants you to know, or are you still learning? You see, a disciple is someone that is constantly learning what the master or the teacher is teaching or has taught. Vines says it denotes one who follows another's teaching. Well, if you're a disciple of Christ, you're following his teaching. So a disciple here then is not only a learner, but it's an adherent. It's somebody that tries to take what is taught and apply it to their lives. And I appreciate Brother Rick, that's what he prayed a while ago. Help us to take what we hear tonight and learn tonight and apply it to our lives. Adhere it. You know, if you take a piece of tape, it's got a sticky side to it, don't it? It adheres. It's like glue. That's what we're to be doing with the Word of God. We're to be applying it to our lives. And so for this reason, disciples were spoken of as being imitators of their teachers. They imitated Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul would write a couple of times, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. So now let's ask the question again. Are you a disciple? Are you imitating Christ in your life? You see, the goal of a disciple, as we look at this word, is stated by Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I don't know about you, but I'm not fully trained. Don't get me wrong, because what I mean by that is I'm still studying and learning the Word of God. I took drafting class at the vocational school in high school. And the teacher, I went in there one day and I told him, I said, I want to learn everything about drafting. I was crazy about it. I loved drafting and did a little bit of architecture. Not trying to pat my own back, but I got a couple of houses around Bedford County that I've helped draw the house plans to. But I told him, I said, I want to learn everything there is to know. He said, I can't do that. I said, why? He said, because if I teach you everything I know, then I'm no longer needed as a teacher. But we can't look at Jesus that way. How much have you learned throughout your lifetime of being a Christian, of being a disciple of Christ, a learner of Jesus' teachings, and how much of it have you forgotten? So we need to be reminded, and a disciple is going to want to be reminded of these things throughout their life. So to be a disciple of Jesus, then, is to strive to be like Him. Now, you know, some in our denominational world say, well, you can't be like Jesus. He was perfect. I completely understand that. But shouldn't we want to work at being as much like Jesus as possible? I remember being a little bitty tiger, about like the size of Dwayne and Bethany's boys. My daddy went squirrel hunting one time, and it was about, to me, it looked like a foot of snow on the ground. I know it wasn't quite that deep, but it was deep enough my daddy made footprints. And he's taking normal strides in the snow, and I'm having to jump just to meet the footprints that my daddy has left. And that stuck with me. That here I am, I'm struggling to keep up with what he's done in front of me. Does that mean I give up? Does that mean I stop because I can't imitate his footsteps? Does that mean that because I can't be perfect like Jesus, well, I'm just going to give up? Nobody can be perfect, so no, that means we just try that much harder to be like Christ. And this coincides with the working of God's goal that He has for us in His plan of redemption for mankind. That we be conformed to the image of His Son. In fact, Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, according to the New American Standard Bible, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So God's plan is for you to be like Christ. For you to be as close to Christ as possible. So then let's back up and ask ourselves, are we trying to follow Jesus and become like Him? Now, unless we do, it cannot be said that we are His disciple. And again, I'll reiterate, I understand we're not going to be perfect. Jesus was, I'm not, never will be, don't have any aspirations of being perfect. We might joke around and say, well, yeah, I'm the perfect husband, or I'm the perfect wife, No, we're not. I mean, we can joke sometimes, but when it comes to spiritual matters, this should be a goal that we strive to attain, even though we know we'll never meet perfection. But Jesus did give us some identifying marks, if you will, that will help us to further identify ourselves or others as true Christians. So He gives us the marks of a disciple. And when we look at these marks, it's first of all someone that abides in the words of Jesus. So are you abiding in Jesus' words? We note what Jesus had to say about those who believed in Him in John chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, if you abide in My word, you are really My disciples. I like that. Jesus is saying, if you really want to be My disciple, then you're going to live by the message that I have taught. And here we come back and we argue, well, nobody can live up to that. Nobody can be perfect. It doesn't matter. If you're perfect or not, we're all going to stumble and fall. That's the beauty of this message, is that when we do stumble and fall, we can come back. And that's the mark of a true disciple, is that we're striving to abide in the words of Jesus. And this would imply being a diligent student of what Jesus has taught. It also requires that we be doers of the word and not just simply sitting in a pew and listening. In fact, That's the message that we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. The Gospel of Matthew there in the Sermon on the Mount, these verses are talking about us knowing Jesus. In verses 21 and through 23, Jesus answered and or talked in this sermon, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." You catch that? He says, "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" And notice what Jesus says here in verse 23. He says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So, get this straight. These are people that are claiming to do the good work of Jesus. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" They did it in the name of Jesus. "Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name?" I learned something here, that just because I put the name of Jesus or think I'm doing it in Jesus' name does not mean I have his authority for what I'm doing. I know that because of what he said in the last verse. They practiced lawlessness. They were outside of the law that he had taught. And we can do the same thing. We can be outside of the law of Jesus if we're not doing things according to what he has taught us. James 1 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How many of you get up in the morning and you go flip on the bathroom light, you look in the bathroom mirror and you go, "Ugh." You turn around, walk off, and you go to work and you ladies forgot to put your makeup on, forgot to brush your hair out. You ever walk away and forget to brush your teeth? You looked into the mirror at your reflection and you immediately forgot what you saw and what you needed to do with that reflection. The same is true with looking at God's Word. Just saying, "I love Jesus," is not enough. James here says you have to be doers of the Word. What you study here today, you have to, as with the definition of a disciple, you have to adhere it. You have to make application of what we're studying. Another aspect or mark of a disciple is somebody that loves the brethren. Consider what Jesus said to his followers in John chapter 14. In verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We shouldn't have to walk around patting ourselves on the back and going, "Y'all, look, I'm a Christian. Look at me." Your actions of how you love the brethren will speak volumes of what type of disciple you are. But he says here, "Love one another as I have loved you." Imitate Christ in this. So what did Christ do for you? He made a sacrifice, didn't he? Now granted, it was the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his life. You can sacrifice for your brethren as well. He says, "And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." This is a marker. How you love your brethren shows the world that you are a disciple of Christ. Another mark in being a disciple of Christ is bearing much fruit. When we read what Jesus told his disciples in John 15 and verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So let's get this straight. Just being here is not enough. Just being baptized is not enough. Notice Jesus says that you must bear much fruit. Much. So just getting by is not enough.
You really got to work at being a disciple of Christ.
Jesus is not talking about an occasional good deed. He's talking about serving and that being your focus in life. But a lifestyle that prompts people to glorify God is what we need.
In Matthew 5, again at the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And notice, when they see that, they will glorify your Father in heaven. People ought to look at you and see how you live and want what you've got.
They should want to be a disciple just like you.
We look at 1 Peter 2, verse 12. The English Standard Version reads this way: "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The world needs to see you being different. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, a little bit earlier, Peter would talk about that you should be a peculiar people. You're different from the rest of the world in being a disciple of Christ.
And a failure to bear much fruit is going to result in us being severed from Christ, separated. In John 15,
verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." You understand what he's saying here?
How many of you grow a garden? And again, I'm not asking for a show of hands. But how many of you put flowers out, like roses? You know, several years ago, I tried to put out some rose bushes, and they turned out pretty good for a while. And then I just kind of let them go. But you have to work and keep the dead stuff pruned off of them, don't you? And what happens when you prune the dead stuff off? The healthy stuff grows. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you're not going to bear fruit, you're going to be pruned off. You're going to be cut off. So, what we understand here is that to be a disciple means more than just a casual member at Eastside. It requires some commitment. It requires following the teachings of Christ in this commitment. Following this commitment, you have to love the brethren, as we pointed out, and you have to bear fruit.
The commitment involved is seen as we go on, because being a disciple has a cost to it. It costs us something to serve the Lord. When we talk about being a disciple of Christ, Jesus must come first. When Marilyn was pregnant with Daniel, I worked at Howell Quaker in Lewisburg, and she had what was called gestational diabetes, which meant more doctor visits. And I was going to all these doctor visits with her. Well, you know, companies that you work for don't like it when you miss a lot of days. So I found myself in an office one day, and here's the department manager. Here's my supervisor and a union steward. Some of you younger folks are not going to know what a union steward is. But he represents you. I wasn't in the union, but he was in there anyway. And this department manager, he was an imposing figure. He was about 6'3", 6'4", well over 200 pounds. And he was an old country boy, a farmer. And he said, "Jeff, I guess you know why you're in here." He said, "You've been missing too many days." I said, "Yep." I explained it to him. "Marilyn's got this. She's pregnant. I'm going to the doctor with her." He says, "It don't work that way." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Howell Quaker has to come first." And I told him, I said, "It ain't even in the top five." So here's my supervisor off the assembly line, and he told the department manager, he said, "I agree with Jeff. If I was in Jeff's shoes, I'd be doing what Jeff's doing." Union steward, like I said, I wasn't in a union, but the union steward says, "Percy," and that was the department manager's name, Percy McNeese. The union steward says, I'm with Jeff. Family comes first. God comes before family. Jesus must come first in our lives if we're going to be a disciple. And it's going to cost us something to serve Jesus. And it needs to be made extremely clear in our lives, because that's what Jesus made it extremely clear. In Luke 14, verse 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference or to relative regard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The passage here is telling us not that you hate your parents in the sense that you despise them and you're not going to have anything to do with them, but you love God more. You love Christ more than you love your family. That's what Jesus is saying. And before anyone else, including members of our own family, he says here. In Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Notice he doesn't say hate here, but he says love more. I love my family. Okay? But I have to love Jesus more. All of us have to love Jesus and God more than we love our family. You know, family can hinder us from serving God. I know of people that they didn't want them to become Christians. My son-in-law is one of those people. His mother was from the Oneness or Pentecostal movement, and she ridiculed that poor boy. He went in to see her one day, and she looked at him and says, oh, you got one of them Church of Christ haircuts now. A what? But see, that's a dig that family will do. And it seems insignificant to us, but it's not insignificant when you're on the receiving end of it. And we've got to put Christ even before ourselves. Luke 9, the easy-to-read version, says, Jesus continued to say to all of them, any of you who want to be my follower must stop thinking about yourself and what you want. Catch that? You have to stop thinking about what you want in life and follow Jesus. He goes on to say, you must be willing to carry the cross that is given to you every day for following me. Any of you who try to save the life you have will lose it, but you who give up your life for me will save it. It is worth nothing for you to have the whole world if you yourself are destroyed or lost. What are you willing to sacrifice Christ for? What are you willing to give up Jesus for in this old world? What in this world is worth sacrificing Jesus? Nothing. But yet look at what this world tries to get us to do. Being a disciple costs us something. Jesus must come first, but we've got to be willing to suffer for Jesus as well. We got to take up our own cross and follow him. That's what Luke 14, verse 27 says. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing to follow Jesus. And trying to live godly lives in an ungodly world can be difficult at times. We may find that following Christ sometimes involves being ridiculed, facing persecutions. And Paul talked to the young preacher Timothy about this in 2 Timothy 3. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Even if we are blessed to escape these things, we still must be willing to expend time and energy in promoting the cause of Christ in positive ways. And we've got to forsake everything to follow Jesus. Have you counted the cost? You know, the Bible talks about this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It costs something to serve Jesus. And when we look at this, basically the text is telling us that Jesus must be King and Lord in our lives. And nothing can take precedent, can be put before him or his will for us. So yes, the cost of being a disciple is high. It is required by Jesus. And because Jesus puts this requirement in here, there's a lot of people that will not follow Jesus. But you know, Jesus is not trying to attract a large crowd. He wants disciples. So let me ask you a question. Is it worth the cost? Well, me personally, I think it is. But it's worth the cost, and it's also worth the reward. There are rewards to being a disciple of Christ. And we all think about future blessings, future rewards. When we'll be saved from the wrath of God, which is to come. Acts 17, verse 31 says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. We read also in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Is it worth the cost? Absolutely, because of the reward. And we can look forward with happiness, with joy, anticipating an eternity with God that's free from sorrow, free from pain, free from death. The book of Revelation reads like this in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now notice verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But notice, in all of this reward that he talks about, there are going to be those that are not wanting to pay the cost of being a disciple. He says in verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Every person dies a physical death. It's inevitable. Every person here will cease to exist one day. But what he's talking about here in verse 8, this second death is eternal separation from God. Is that what you want? But you know, even though we talk about future blessings, there are some that we receive in this present time. Jesus offers peace to those who are willing to be his disciples that the world cannot offer. We saw that in John 14 and verse 27. And his words, according to John 15 and verse 11,
inspire joy in us, to lift our spirit out of depression and despair. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." But it's only that way if you follow Jesus. And he offers to those who are following him an abiding love that God offers, who cast out fear. And he makes it possible for us to be members of the family of God. Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. There are many more blessings that we can look at, but time forbids us to talk about all of them. So now we understand the nature of discipleship, the cost and the rewards. I hope that you, if you're not here, want to be a true disciple of Jesus. So let's ask, how does that happen? How do we begin that passage, that road, that journey? So when we talk about being a disciple, we have to talk about the beginning. First of all, it involves baptism. And you might ask, well, why baptism? We go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," Jesus said. Remember? One of the first passages we looked at. Notice he tells them how to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Remember, the goal of being a disciple is to be like Jesus. And Jesus said, this is what you have to do. He was holy and sinless. And yet we are to strive to the very best of our ability to be like him. Baptism is an act of faith that puts us in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. It's also a means by which we put on Christ, as Paul would describe in Galatians 3 and verse 27. So according to what Jesus says here in Matthew 28 and verse 19, baptism is the logical starting place for a true disciple. So then you might ask, if you've never studied any of this before, what is baptism? Well, it's an act of submission, as we've already stated, where you must understand that by faith in Jesus and repentance, our sins can be forgiven. Acts chapter 2, that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, especially down about verses 36 and 38. Acts chapter 8, with the conversion of Saul. Now, when you talk about this baptism, it does not include infant baptism. Infants are unable to believe and confess, and they have no sins to repent of, although there are some religious bodies out there that would teach, yes, they're born in sin. But it is an act of submission. This picture on the screen is a friend of mine. I can't pronounce his full name. He lives in Zimbabwe. We call him Sim. And I get pictures from him all the time, baptizing people in muddy water holes. This is baptism. This is baptism, being immersed into that water and coming up to walk in newness of life. Have you done that? But notice Jesus talks about in the Great Commission that it's more than just being baptized, that requires further teaching and more obedience. When we go back to what Jesus said in verse 20 of the Great Commission there, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." This brings us back to the very definition of being a disciple. Because Jesus clearly states here that we are taught to be learners. We are to observe, to be adherent and doers. So we begin a life devoted to learning and doing all that Jesus has commanded. Only those who are scripturally baptized and showing marks of a disciple can truly be a disciple of Jesus. When we finish out Matthew's account of the Great Commission, he says at the end of verse 20, a very comforting promise. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Have you taken the steps to become a disciple? If not, this is a perfect opportunity for you to follow Jesus, to learn from him and continue learning from him, and to be an obedient follower, an obedient learner. And you might look at me and you might say, "Well, no, that's just you." No, we put scriptures on the screen so that you can see that it's the words of Jesus. This is not Jeff's gospel.
this is not something that Jeff has sat at home and thought, well, that sounds pretty good. Let's make that up. No. These are the teachings of Jesus. Are you willing to follow the teachings, the commandments of Jesus, and put him on in baptism so that you can have that hope of heaven when this world is no more? Are you willing to confess sins if you've already been baptized? Are you willing to come back to Christ confessing those things that have separated you from him? This is an opportunity, and that's all it is. Jesus, in his great invitation, says, come. The book of Revelation says, come. And I say to you tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.